Give Pastor Ben a big, a big, 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 big hand once again.
Good evening, everybody. How we doing? Hey, Eddie, how you doing?
Yeah.
It's good to be in church tonight.
Yeah.
That's awesome. You guys look pumped. You look excited. You're ready to receive some word. Amen. Before that, we're going to have a video. Does that sound fun? And it's a bit of light humor. Is that okay? A bit of humor to start the evening off. So we'll start with that. Can we hit the lights and have the word? Do we need to take this down? Or should I just move it? No, it's not Doctor Who, it's something else.
Oh, I hate wearing these beards.
Why aren't women allowed to go to stonings, Mum?
It's written, that's why.
Beard, madam.
Oh, look, I haven't got time to go to no stonings. He's not well again.
Stones, sir?
Nah, they got them up there, lying around on the ground.
Oh, not like these, sir. Look at these. Feel the quality of that. That's craftsmanship, sir.
We'll have 2 points and a big flat one.
Can I have a flat one, Mum?
Shh!
Sorry, Dad.
Yeah, all right. 2 points, 2 flats and a packet of gravel.
Packet of gravel. Should be a good one this afternoon.
Yeah?
Local boy.
Oh, good.
Enjoy yourselves.
Matthias, son of Deuteronomy of Gath?
Well, I say yes.
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 You have been found guilty by the elders of the town of uttering the name of our Lord. And so, as a blasphemer, you are to be stoned to death.
Look, I'd had a lovely supper, and all I said to my wife was, that piece of halibut was good enough for Jehovah.
He said it again! Did you hear him? Are there any women here today? Very well. By virtue of the authority vested in me.
Oh, lay off! We haven't started yet!
Come on! Who threw that? Who threw that stone? Come on. Sorry, I thought...
We started.
Go to the back.
Oh, dear.
Always one, isn't there? Now, where were we?
Look, I don't think it ought to be blasphemy. Just saying Jehovah.
You're only making it worse for yourself.
Making it worse? How could it be worse? Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah.
I'm warning you. Jehovah once more. Right. Who threw that? Come on. Who threw that? Was it you?
Yes.
Right.
Well, you did say Jehovah.
Will you hold that? Come here. Now look, no one is to stone anyone until I blow this whistle. Do you understand? Even, and I want to make this absolutely clear, even if they do say Jehovah.
There we go. Makes me cry with laughter every time. Monty Python, they're golden. Anyway. Let's get into the Word of God, shall we? We're going to go to John chapter 8. Early last year, Pastor Andrew and myself started a series on John, and we didn't finish. We got to chapter 7, I think, over about, I don't know, 8 weeks or something, or 10 weeks. And so I'm going to jump back in there and get into it. And so we are looking at something to do with the video. It's an incident that takes place where a stoning is going to take place, is called of. And that's why I thought of the video. I thought, I'm going to show it. This is my opportunity to play the video. And so that's why it was up there. It was just a bit of fun. But this is a very serious moment. And there's some things we can draw from that. So I'm going to read from verse one, and we're just going to go through, and then we'll share a few thoughts, and we can go home. Does that sound okay? Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless it to our spirits, that we would receive something fresh tonight. Not necessarily something new, but something fresh, Lord God. We want to receive something that's in season. So Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts, that we would all grow into the disciples you're calling us to be. And so Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love and for your mercies towards us. In the name of your son Jesus, amen. This is how it goes. Interestingly enough, it states in my Bible, and it probably says in yours as well, this part of the story is actually missing in some ancient manuscript. So this was put in there, and it's really interesting to note that, as it brings out something quite poignant about our faith. But I'm going to jump into it straight away in verse 1. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. She was caught in the act. That's awkward. But anyway, we'll just keep moving on. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. I love that. We don't know what he wrote. He just kind of stoops down and starts writing something. We don't know what that is. It's pretty awesome. And I love it because if you look at the picture there, Jesus is just, you know, drawing in the sand. And they keep persisting, saying, come on, Jesus. That's what it says. It says, they kept demanding an answer. He's drawing and they're saying to him, come on, Jesus, tell us. What should we do? You know what the law says. Come on. And he's drawing. Well, Jesus, what is it? What should we do? What does the law say? And so you've got the situation there. They kept demanding it. So he stood up and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. He says his piece and just gets back down to whatever he was drawing in the sand, whatever he's writing down. And you can see this, you can even sense the awkwardness of the moment because everybody knows that no one is sinless. No one is without sin. And when the accusers heard this, They slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Isn't that interesting? Something about our age that brings you wisdom. Amen. Those of you older in the room? Absolutely. Thank you. I'm glad I have someone in the room who agrees with that. That's awesome. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Didn't even one of them throw a stone at you? Didn't even one of them pass judgment on you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Learn from this mistake. I might not be around next time. Next time there might be a different ending. And continuing in verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards. But I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct and in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness and my Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father, they asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time has not yet come. In the series we covered last year, there was a couple of things Pastor Andrew and myself picked out There was kind of repetition. Remember how there were certain words or themes or phrases that kept coming out? One of them was this idea of the light. Jesus is the light. And we hear about that even from chapter 1. There is these mentionings of the light coming and Jesus describing himself as a light. We had that. We also had Jesus describing himself as living water. Then and there was a woman at the well, but there was other moments where he's talking about water and water that quenches a thirst that we can't quench any other way. There was also a repetition of the time has not yet come, which we've just heard again here. That was said many times, that my time has not yet come. At the wedding at Cana, Jesus was sitting there and his mother comes to him and says, we need to do something about the situation. They've run out of wine. And he says, my time has not yet come. There is this repetition of these phrases and these elements that John has pulled out in his Gospels. You may not see them in the other Gospels, but John, when he's writing his, he wants to pull out certain things about who the Messiah is so that we get a glimpse of something that we don't see in perhaps all the other Gospels. And so John is repeating these things and he's bringing these things out. There's a couple of other things that have escalated in the story so far in the first 7 chapters. One, the Pharisees. Even here, we read this story and we go, the Pharisees don't like him. Why is that? If you read the first 7 chapters, you see this building. There have been these exchanges with Jesus and the Pharisees where they are not happy with his teachings. They're questioning some of the things he's saying, some of the things he's putting on the people, some of the people he's accepting into his group. The Pharisees are questioning these things because it's not the norm. It's not the way things have been done. Not according to their traditions and to their way of practicing faith. There have been these things there. You have the disciples, they've changed. They've gone from fishermen and tax collectors and guys sitting under trees, Nathaniel, just random people, and you've got them there, and Jesus calls them together, and they're on this journey. They're asking questions. They're seeing things. The woman at the well, they're asking questions about, Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? There are things going on where people are changing, and the story is moving along. Can you see that? There is going from point A to a point B, which we haven't even got to yet, but we're moving along this kind of timeline. Even his family, with his mother at the wedding in Canaan and other things, where you see things where even his brothers aren't quite, they're grappling with the fact that their brother is the Messiah. These things are there. We kind of know these things, but I don't know if we necessarily always grapple with them and kind of unpack what it was like in outside of a book, what it was like in real life, how these people, their relationships were affected, what kind of atmospheres were being set in certain places, especially with the Pharisees and in religious settings. But there's something shifting in the story here. And Jesus is putting a strong emphasis on timing. There has to be a time. It's not the right time yet. And so these are all kind of things that have been building and we've been reading right through. So even as I've read this small section of 20 verses, this is just a portion. We've got to take it in context of the whole gospel that we've read so far. And hopefully as we continue on through the rest of the gospel, we'll see this pattern continue. And we'll start to see things that we don't always see when we pick our favorite verses out and go, oh, this is really cool, and circle it. We get a different picture when we read it as a whole. Is that okay? And so that's kind of why we're doing this series on John and we're revisiting it. We want to come back to it because there are things in the story that are going to jump out of us. And tonight, as we look at this chapter 8, we're going to see these themes continue, and you've heard some of them come out there. So we have the story of this woman, okay? This woman who is caught in adultery. She's caught in the act. Like I said, awkward. I don't know, people would have been pretty angry. The guys who have caught this woman, they know what she's been up to. I want to know where the dude is. Where's he? He gets off scot-free. They were caught in the act. He was there. Why is he not before them as well? And there's some things that are going on there, cultural and the way of how women and men are treated differently. And you can see that in there. But this is the situation that we have there. We have this woman. She's right in front of this crowd. This crowd where there are voices there that want to kill her. They want to end her life. We saw the video there and it's kind of funny, throwing the stones and stuff. But if you understand how stoning really works, if you get hit by a stone, that's just one stone. Ow. But when you're multiple stones, it kills you. Your body gets so broken and smashed. Your muscles, everything gets damaged. It is a pretty horrific way to die. And that's the situation she's faced with. She's knowing she's not going to just die, but she's about to face probably a very horrible death, a painful death. We also have the other thing I want to pull out of this and tonight is the reason the Pharisees do this. We look at it and from face value you can go, oh, it's the woman's sin. That's the reason this is happening. We've found this woman, we've caught her in adultery, so we're going to bring it forward, and we're going to expose this sin as what it is, and we're going to treat it as a trial. We're going to have a trial about sin. But John points out in his verses, that's not actually what's going on here. He said the Pharisees' motives. The Pharisees' motives aren't to correct a sin. That's not their point at all. They're not here to bring justice and to point out that this woman has done something wrong. They actually want to trap Jesus. That's their whole point of what they're doing this. Their motivation is, we want to present Jesus with something that's a little bit tricky. We know there's some laws written about this, and they're pretty hard line, but he's been teaching this new stuff. We want to test this new stuff with the old stuff. We're going to bring this thing into the open, and we're going to say, Jesus, okay, tell us how you deal with this, with all this grace stuff that you're talking about, all this love for the sinners. Let's just see how you're going to deal with this, because we know what the law says. And so you've got the motive. You've got the motive that they just want to basically trip Jesus up. They want to have something to hang him on so they can take it to the next level. They don't like him. We know that this has been building over the last few chapters. They want to get rid of him. We want this Messiah out of the way so that we can get on with what our tradition says, and we want to keep teaching the law as we've always done it. We don't want to mess it up. We don't want to change it. And of course, they don't want to just trip him up, but they're also trying to manipulate the law against him. So they're going into the scriptures and saying, you know what the scriptures say, you know what the law says, Jesus. They're trying to use, just like the devil in the desert, doesn't the scripture say? Same kind of thing, isn't that interesting? Sometimes, I think it's quite interesting that scripture can be used against God. Makes me wonder sometimes about some of the scriptures I use, perhaps to motivate my own emotions and my own desires. And I've got to come back to the word and go, actually, what is this all about? What am I manipulating here for my own use? Anyway, I'll leave that there. It's something to sit on. See, the sin in this situation, I believe, is secondary in the eyes of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, yep, they're using the sin, it's there, but it's secondary for them. The first thing they're trying to do is to trip up Jesus. They want to expose him. They want to find a way that they can tie him up and that they can take it to the next level and get rid of him. And Jesus... they want to basically have a go at Jesus' teachings on sinners. We've gone back, and the way he's relating to sinners is quite different. He seems to have a bit more grace. We know at the end that it doesn't excuse sin, because Jesus says, go and sin no more. So there is, you've got to see this imbalance there. There is this fact that sin is sin, and it separates us from God. We've got to deal with sin in our lives. But sometimes when we've been around church for a while, some of us who have been in faith for quite a long time, perhaps, we've been used to living close to righteousness, probably the right way to say it, rather than we're living in righteousness. We've been used to living close to righteousness for quite a long time, that we can forget the grace we were extended when we first got saved. And just like the Pharisees, we can get caught up in religiosity. We get used to living right and ticking the box and living out all the things that we know is right. We know the scriptures, we know the verses, and as long as we're living them out, then we're living a righteous life. And Jesus has come into this setting, into this situation, where religiosity is quite a strong thing, and he wants to shake it up a bit. He wants to get people to stop focusing on themselves and thinking about the next person. Because at the moment, people do think about the next person in this culture, but it's very judgmental. It's all about, you know, how do they compare to me? That's what the Pharisees are going around saying. Well, they don't line up with how well I'm living. I'm a professional Christian. I'm a professional good person. I'm a professional religious pastor, leader, whatever. And you're not. You're living in this lifestyle. And so you've got this kind of dichotomy in the culture and in the setting that is happening here. See, the Pharisees see their authority to judge as something not to be reckoned with. They have this authority. They can say what is right and wrong. That's why the law, I don't want to unpack this too much, but we have covered this in previous messages. I know Pastor Andrew's done it, where the Pharisees introduced more laws, you know, about this process, where they added more laws to keep people away. If this was the cliff face of falling into sin, they put laws so you'd be standing way back here, and it actually bound people up. There was no freedom to walk. And so there's this idea of adding laws and adding more things that aren't even in the scriptures. There were extra laws that were in that were kind of known. And so we've covered that. I don't want to go into it, but I just wanted to mention it, that that's what's going on. And as a result, the Pharisees and the religious leaders have they see themselves as this authority on judgment. They know what judgment is, and they can make judgment calls because they know the law. And they've added to it. Probably in their minds is health and safety. Let's just keep everyone really safe. Oh, touching on the health and safety thing. Let's just make sure that we have a big barrier around the ladder before you stand up on it, and a harness and a clip. and then when the ladder falls over, you'll be tied to the ladder and hurt yourself. Anyway, but it's like that. They have this thing there they see it, that they're doing a good thing. They're keeping people safe. They're keeping people away from sin. They're keeping people in the eyes of God in a holy way. And so you have that situation. You have the woman being brought forward. You have the Pharisees there. Come on, Jesus. You tell us. You tell us what should be done here. He's drawing away. Come on, Jesus. You've got the situation here. You can feel the tension. And he gets up and masterfully, he tips the situation on its head. Let he who is out without sin cast the first stone. He turns the judgment away from the woman and back on themselves. Because every single one of them then had to look at themselves and go, how do I line up? That's not the usual way that human beings respond. I know no one in this church, but in other churches I've heard about these sort of things, where there are, what are you laughing for? You know, where you've heard about these Christians where, you know, they never seem to have anything wrong with themselves. You know, they always seem to spot the log and the speck in other people's eyes. You know these Christians. We read about them in the Word as well. I know they're not in here, but, you know, they're out there. You've probably heard stories about them and that sort of thing. But, you know, it's a human, it's almost like a human condition. We don't like to look at ourselves. We don't like to judge ourselves. We don't like to turn that on its head and tip our judgment over. We're quite comfortable looking at other people. Sometimes we do it in love, don't we? I love you, but you know. And we say these things, but the reality is we don't like to tip it on its head and look at ourselves. We don't like to judge ourselves. And Jesus faces these guys. They're about to commit murder, okay? Justice in the law, but they're about to commit murder. They got their stones ready. They're going to take a human life, and they're poised, ready to do it. And Jesus says, you who doesn't have sin, you cast the first stone. And all the oldies go, oh, that's me done. And all the young guys are looking at the old guys, why are you walking away? Because they get it. And sometimes we don't get it. Because we're so focused on the stone in our hand. We're so focused on the person in front of us. This is pretty malicious, but I think sometimes it's very small things. We look at something that someone's done or someone's doing, caught in the act of, and we can be very, our attitude changes. We may not be holding a stone, but we're clenching our fist, or we're getting very uptight about it, and we start to feel the hairs on the back of our neck stand up. I don't know, whatever it is for you. And Jesus turns it around, and all of a sudden, we are faced with the fact that, why am I angry at this person when actually I should be perhaps angry at myself? Because there's things going on in my own life that I'm ignoring because I'm transferring it to someone else because it's easier and that's more comfortable, to be honest. I don't like to look at the things in my own life. You see, this isn't a new thing, this story. This isn't something that Jesus has just brought up. In fact, if you go to Matthew's Gospel, I love it, in chapter 7, the golden rule, they call it in some Bibles. It's got the little heading, the golden rule. In verse 12, it says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Again, it's flipping and it's on its head. It's saying, you know, so often we can be focused on doing to others, you know, what we don't want to have done to us. We'll treat people how we like as long as I didn't get treated that way. And again, Jesus tips it on his head and he says, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the essence of all that was taught in the law and the prophets, the very thing that the Pharisees were bringing as an accusation, as a benchmark for their seeking justice. This woman needs to be dealt with by the law. And Jesus says right there, that if you do to others whatever you would like them to do to you, that, if you live by that, that there is the very essence of the law and the prophets. Everything that you stand for, everything that you've learned, everything you've given your life to, it can be summed up by treat others the way that you'd want to be treated. See, when judgment is reversed, what is our response? You know, what is our response to the judgment on ourselves? For many of us, when someone says that to us, we reflect on the sin in our lives. We go, oh, yeah, the sin. Oh, yeah, no, I know I've got sin in my life. I think this is going even deeper here because Jesus is talking about their judgment. That's the situation. He's getting, okay, he was without sin, cast the first stone, but all of a sudden they have to reflect on the judgment they are now casting on this woman. It's not just about the fact that they have sin in their lives. They know they have sin in their lives. Now they're judging themselves. The judgment has been turned over, not just the sin. You see what I'm saying? The woman is caught in sin. They recognize they have sin. Their judgment that was upon the woman is now reflected on themselves. Jesus has masterfully turned the judgment on themselves. And that's what we are called as Christians to when we love, treat others as we would like to be treated. We have to turn the judgment on ourselves, not just look at the sin. Yes, the sin is there, but are we willing to judge ourselves? Ooh. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because in doing that, then we become humble before God. The humility that God requires of us to realize that we are broken people who don't have it all together, that we have sin, and I am willing to judge myself. I don't need you to judge me. I need to judge myself. Because in that, God will see that I have the humility not to point the finger, but to pull the finger. That sounds wrong. Don't pull the finger. Okay. You know what I'm saying. Point the finger the other way. Yeah, I'll do my best. Sorry, Dad. And the thing is, because the thing about that is when we reflect on the judgment and not the sin, because the guys could have easily turned around and said, this woman's been caught in adultery. He who is without sin cast the first stone. How many of those young guys thought to themselves, well, I haven't committed adultery, ready to throw? Do you hear what I'm saying? So often when we look at the sin, we compare the sin. If that person sinned that way and I haven't sinned that way, that gives me justice. I guess it justifies me to be able to say something about this. Whereas he's saying, no. It's not about the fact that you haven't committed adultery. Maybe they did. I don't know. We don't know what's going on in the hearts of these guys. But the question here is the judgment. And they may have stood there, and maybe the young guys did think to themselves, I haven't committed adultery, I'm ready to throw. But the old guys understood it. They understood what was going on here. They knew something about life experience that the young guys hadn't quite received yet, but they led the way. And so they're off. Judgment is a powerful thing, isn't it? I don't know. Who's been judged? Yep. Every hand should be up, I think. I think most of us have been judged by someone. Maybe it not be a big thing, it may be a small thing. Have you ever been judged for, and this is the thing, have you ever been judged for your gender, being a guy or a girl? Yep. How many have been judged by race? I'm seeing hands. How many by your weight or your age? What about your ability to perhaps sing or to perform a task or something like that? It's not nice. It's not overly nice at all to be judged. I had my first experience of Christophobia. You know what that is? So it's prejudice against someone being a Christian. Had my first pretty raw experience just like literally yesterday morning. So I play online gaming a little bit, and some of the guys who follow my Instagram know that, and I play a bit of online gaming. I've been playing with some guys in the States. And there was a guy I was playing with for about 3 weeks and getting on really well and playing online and stuff and playing this pirate game. It's a lot of fun. Anyway, I started posting some photos and things of the game that we've been playing and tagging him in it and stuff, and he was quite fine about it. And then about a week ago, he kind of pulled back and says, oh, no, I'm not available to game anymore and stuff. And I thought, oh, okay, that's interesting, that's fine. Play with other people. Yesterday morning, I sent him a request to play. I was up quite early in the morning, and I jumped online. I started playing my game, and I sent him an invite. And I got a message back. This is what it said. It says, I don't know if I feel comfortable playing online with a Christian minister. I'd never had that before. It was really quite odd to experience that. And it can knock you a little bit when you're not expecting that. You sometimes think it would be something else. But judgment based on someone looking at your Facebook profile or your Instagram profile and seeing that you're a Christian in there, and they make a judgment call on your life based on that. I've been playing with the guy for 3 weeks, you know, having laughs, having fun, all that sort of thing. But it's not nice. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, in fact, at the beginning of the chapter, it also says this. It says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. This is the words of Jesus. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Judgment has such a poignant part of our life. The way that we judge others is the way that we're going to be judged. Think about that. Ponder on that. How does that relate? How does that make you feel when it comes to the things of God and what God wants us to do in our lives? The way we judge others will determine the way that we are judged. It's massive. Judgment belongs to God. It is His right. It is His purpose. If you assume the role of God, be prepared for God to judge you. Sometimes we think we can, you know, like the Pharisees. You know, I think they honestly thought they were doing a good thing, but they could not see what they were doing. They were creating boundaries. They were binding people up. They were not understanding what the kingdom was going to be like, what Jesus was bringing. We know that the sin is real and destructive. Jesus doesn't dismiss that, as I said before, but instead of holding stones, He gives the command, change. Go and sin no more. He didn't pick up a stone and hold it to her and say, you go and, or none of that. He just said, where are your accusers? Where are the people who are about to, did anyone throw a stone at you, is what He said. No? Well, I'm not going to either. Go and sin no more. Instead of offering a rock or a penalty or a punishment, He says, go and change. Because next time, it might be a different outcome. I've stepped into the gap here. And we have to understand that about sin. Sin is destructive in our lives. Sin will wreck not just your life, but the lives around you, and it creates chaos. That is the way the world is the way it is. We see chaos on the news all the time, and the root of it is sin. The root of it is sin. It's selfishness. It's the human desire to say, I can do life without God. It's rebellion. It's the idea that says, God, I don't need you. Get out of our world. We want to do it our way. And the more we do that, the world's going to spiral even more into chaos because we think we know better. Jesus says, go, change, go and sin no more. Because when you do that, when you respond to that call, your life will be different. How do I know that? He goes on to say, he ties it into the very themes that we've been talking about in the first part of the series. In verse 12, he says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. You want to get rid of chaos, you need to light it up. You want to get rid of darkness, you need to illuminate it. Allow the light to come, and then you'll be able to see. And you'll be able to see where you're walking, what you're going to walk into, and how you can avoid it. Amen? That's what light does. It illuminates the environment so you can get from point A to point B without having to have a whole lot of hurt and injuries on the way to get there. You can actually see where you're going to go and avoid them and go around them. Go and sin no more, change your life, and don't go into obstacles anymore. Why? Because I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to light it up. I'm going to let you know that there is a better way to get through life. Amen. Does anyone want that for their lives? If you do, say amen. Awesome. I'm here with other people who want to do that. It's fantabulous. I am the light of the world. There is no need to continue to walk in darkness. We can certainly look at this scripture in the context of the sin. We can look at it in the sin and say, yes, it is this woman's caught in adultery. Stop, you know, go and change. And the light will light that up and you won't have to avoid that. But also think of the context of judgment, which has also just been illuminated in this very story. I'm the light of the world. When you walk with me, you no longer walk in darkness. Your judgment doesn't have to be the way it is. Pharisees who are still there who are listening, because they come back into the conversation, don't you worry, they're not giving up. They know that the opportunity has been blown because the woman has now left, but they're not giving up. They're still trying to trip up Jesus. And he says to them, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. Pharisees, you guys are walking in darkness. You can't see. You can't see properly. You're caught up in your authority and your religiosity, and you can't see what God wants you to do. They don't like that. They respond, and they get all upset. The see, lighting up of the Pharisees makes them uncomfortable as well. They don't like it. They respond in different ways. And they bite back, don't they, in verse 13. They say, what do they say to him? They say, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. We don't have to listen to you. What you're saying is a load of rubbish, basically. Because you think you're speaking in a way that you don't actually understand. You don't know who we are. He knows very much how they are. He's seen their actions out of the heart. The way they've responded. They enjoy walking in the darkness, it seems to me. Maybe that's a bit of a strong judgment of my own, but it does seem that way. You know, I've been a believer for over 25 years. Hard to believe, isn't it? I look so young and Beryl. That's over half of my life. That's over half of my lifetime. I'm turning 40 this year. Yeah. I've been in leadership and in a position of influence for 16 years, over 16 years. As I said before, sometimes the longer we walk close to righteousness, we can forget the grace that was once shown to us in our sin. I don't know about you, but I remember the day I accepted Christ. I remember the day that I knew that I knew that I needed Jesus. And for all of you, hopefully, you have a memory of that. You have a memory of that moment where you just knew that you were in darkness. You knew that you needed light. And from that point on, much like you, I wanted to grow in the things of God. I wanted to know what it meant to be a disciple. I didn't become righteous overnight. I did in the cleansing of the blood, but I had to work through the things in my life, the sin that I struggled with. I had to work through the things that I knew that... So it was interesting. I don't know if you found this, but there's some sins you just drop immediately. That. I was doing that. That. I swore a little bit, not heaps, but I did. Stopped swearing just like that. That wasn't a problem for me. But the other areas of my life I had to work on. You know, it's like, you know, there's things of your life where you can just drop it. Other bits you've got to work on and surrender to God daily. And that's a beautiful thing because there's a journey in that, and we won't go into that. The scary thing is when we've been in faith for so long and we've been ministering or whatever, and we've been in leadership and we've just been used to hanging around Christians for a long time, is that we can stop identifying with that grace that we first discovered. We forget that that's now our responsibility to carry it, to carry the grace with us. We need to be careful that we don't substitute one darkness for another. Substituting our sin and our brokenness over here and going through a period of light and then stepping back into darkness because our hearts get all judgmental. And we start to criticize the church. We start to criticize other members of the faith. And when a brother and sister stumbles, we point over there instead of going and picking them up. The Pharisees are livid with it. You know, they don't like this. They want to get rid of Jesus. We've just heard so many times in the first seven chapters of the Gospel of John that, you know, and we hear it here again in verse 20. They say when Jesus made these statements while he was in the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. They were waiting for the time. They knew that they wanted to do something about it, but the time wasn't quite right. The Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus. I'm going to basically wrap up now. I just want to basically set the stage because as we move on into the next chapter and we move forward, as we get closer and closer to that poignant moment when Jesus takes sin upon him, I think it's important for us to remember what the light is doing for each and every one of us. The light illuminates. He is the light of the world. He illuminates our lives. He illuminates the lives of the people around us. He illuminates the lives of those we come in contact with and we minister to. And the light is not judgmental, it is exposing, but in a way that hopefully brings healing. In a way that can bring restoration. Go and sin no more. You don't have to live this way anymore. You can have a different outcome. And we get the privilege of carrying that as we become the light with him. Amen? I just want to pray, and I'm going to pass back to Pastor if that's all right. Why don't we just close our eyes and bow our heads? Hallelujah. Yeah, I pray that. Yeah. That we'll be closer drawn to the light. Father, tonight, we thank you, Lord God, that you are the light of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have illuminated each of our lives and each one of us here, Lord God, of whether we've been journeying with you for a short time or we've been journeying with you for so long, for many, many years, for the majority of our lives, Lord God. We are grateful. So grateful when we reflect on your love and your grace and the fact that you responded to us, what we were allowed to reconnect and come back into relationship with you as your children. Father, we are so grateful for that. Lord God, we pray that we would always be tender to the grace of heaven, that we would always be tender to the love of our Savior, that we would always see through your eyes, Lord God, and Lord, that we would be the answer to situations, not the condemnation to situations, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that for each and every one of us here, whether we have felt condemned or whether we have condemned, Lord God, I pray that we would all take stock, Lord God, and Lord, I pray that we would respond perhaps to that own challenge, he who is without sin cast the first stone, that each of us here would look at our own hearts and our own lives and we would judge ourselves before you, before your throne. And as we do that, Lord God, you would just come into our hearts again and show us that there is a better way, Lord God. Heal our hearts, mend our hearts, open our eyes to the things that you want to lead us into. Lord God, I pray for these beautiful, wonderful people who have gathered here tonight. Lord God, I thank you that you love them and that they are dear to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless them. I pray you bless their families. I pray, Lord God, that this week would not just be another week, but it would be a week that is filled with blessing, that it is a week that is filled with growth. It is a week that is filled with grace, not just for them, but for those around them. And Lord God, I ask you to seal that on each of our hearts tonight, Lord God, that we would leave through those doors tonight, knowing that a deposit from heaven has been received and it is being banked in our hearts tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll drink to that.
Morning. How are you? Hey, give Ben a hand. That was really outstanding. Praise God. God's a good God. Amen. There are certain metaphors in certain cultures. In the culture of the Hebrew, the greatest metaphor is light. So when they talk about light, and Jesus talked about light quite a lot, it's a metaphor in the Jewish culture. That is what they talk about, they measure, and everything is about light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. You are the light of the hill, you know, the city that is on the hill. You're the light of the world. You don't light a lamp and put it under the bed. You put it on the top of the in a lampstand. So everything's about light. In the Roman culture, everything is about glory. It's about honor. It's about the glory of Rome and all that, the power of Rome and what they do. But in the culture of the Greeks, it's about knowledge, what you think, what you know, and you see that in history. You see the history of the Roman Empire, the history of the Greeks, the, you know, Plato's and Socrates and all those, you know, and they created a thinking that the whole Western world think like the Greeks. So you got glory, you got light, and you've got knowledge. And according to God, the answer to everything is in Christ. And this is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light. So God commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shone into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's just encompass everything. And there are certain things that I'm not going to, I'm just saying some things that will maybe add value and content, greater things to, because I don't want, Ben has shared so powerfully and really, really fantastic. But there are some things Jesus does that unless we understand that context of that culture and the cliches and the, how they use things, we would never understand. I mean, His evangelism pitch is come follow me. Now, if I ask you come follow me, you will ask a million questions. What the hell for? Who do you think you are? You know, you're going to ask these questions, and yet he said to grown men, come follow me, and immediately they dropped everything and followed him. So unless you understand that culture, it's really crazy that grown men with families and jobs just drop everything and follow this guy who said he was God. So when they brought this woman and they said, the law said, you know what he said? I agree with you. Stone her. But before you do, just let the one that has never sinned begin. So instead of beginning stoning, they begin leaving. But he said, Are your accusers gone? I said, yeah, none of them has condemned you. No, neither do I condemn you. And that's the greatest thing that Ben was sharing and the church world is guilty of. We don't have the grace to just release people from what they've done. But Jesus did. You know, what we do is if you act right, then everything will be fine. I'll accept you because you behaved. But Jesus said, it's very different. He said, I don't condemn you. And on the basis of that grace, go and sin no more. And people will change, not because you will demand that they change, but because they recognize there's a grace. You know, many times, as Ben was sharing, we judge people, and the way we judge them is because it's grace for me and law for you. The way is always grace, the message is always truth, and the result is always life. If grace is not the way, there won't be any life. It just be judgment, condemnation, and religion. But if the way is grace, you know, it is the goodness of God that leads people to repent. It's his goodness. It's not his severity. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repent. Make sure it's the same with you and with me. So be kind to me the same way I'm kind to you.